Would you turn back to Luke chapter 10? While you're turning there, Mark Daniel will bring the message tonight. I'm going to Cleveland this afternoon to have one of those, well, in the morning I'm going to have my throat stretched. So haven't had that done in several years, so something I'm really looking forward to. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, other than the 12 apostles, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither himself would come. Now he gives them instructions regarding this, and in verse 16 he says, regarding these 70, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despises you sets aside what you say, despises me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now, the Lord had sent the 70 on a preaching campaign. We don't know how long it lasted. And he lets them know, he that hears you hears me. Now, that's what's going on in true preaching. Most of what goes on under the name of preaching is not true preaching, but this is what goes on in true preaching. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despises you despises me. And in verse 17, we read of their return. And the 70 returned. We don't know how long they were gone, but the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now the Lord granted success to them. And they were greatly encouraged because even the devils were subject to them. The devils had to do what they said to do. Can you imagine how you'd feel if you had that kind of power given to you, where even demons had to be subject to you, and whatever you said to do, they had to do? Now, you can bet that these men were very happy and very encouraged over what had taken place. Devils were subject unto us through thy name. Now, we know from the next verses that with this rejoicing that they had, they returned with joy. The devils are subject to us through thy name. There was a dangerous mix of pride. You know, anytime we speak, anytime I speak, anytime you speak, there is a dangerous mix, isn't there? A dangerous mix of pride. I can understand why they were so happy. But this is not the response I would have thought that the Lord would give to what they said. Verse 18, and he said unto them, after they returned with this joy that the devils were subject to them, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now the Lord tells us something about the literal fall of Satan. And the Lord said, I saw it. I was watching what was happening. I beheld it. I believe that this fall took place somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, and the world was, and that could be translated, and sometimes is translated, and the world became without form and void. We don't know what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, but Satan fell at some time, and God didn't create the universe without form and void. But when Satan fell, something catastrophic took place. I don't understand what all it was, but the Lord watched it all. Now, his fall is spoken of specifically in Revelation chapter 12, and it talks about the fall of the great dragon and a third of the stars from heaven falling with him. And most believe that that means that a third of the angels fell with him. I think this fall is described in Isaiah chapter 14. I realize that this is spoken of concerning the Babylonian king, but I think it's also and primarily a reference to the fall of Satan himself. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the great north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Isn't that what the serpent tempted Eve with? You'll be like God. You eat this fruit, you'll be like God. But God says to him in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, when the Lord refers to beholding Satan fall, he hears the disciples say, Lord, the demons are subject to us through thy name. And you can see their excitement about that, but mixed with it, and I know this just because I know myself, I'd be just like them. I would be somewhat filled with pride. Look how the Lord's using me. Look how the Lord's blessing me. Look at the Lord's hand on me, that even demons are subject to me. And the Lord said, I saw one who was very high fall to a very low place. And he brought many down with him. You know, Paul said regarding the office of a pastor, he said, not an office, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. Now, the Lord speaks of seeing Satan fall from heaven. And then he says to his disciples in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power. You know, any power any man has is a borrowed power that the Lord Jesus gave him. You see, he has a monopoly on all power. Aren't you glad it's that way? You know, when we were reading in the back, I think Paul was reading in the back of, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it talked about those who stumbled at the word, whereunto also they were appointed. God appointed him to this. And you know, that filled my heart with joy to know he's in control of everything. He has all power. Stuff like that, that doesn't... People say, well, that seems awful. No, it doesn't. It seems good. He's in control of everything. He has all power. And he says to his disciples, behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, can you imagine how encouraged and confident they must have been when the Lord said this to them? Oh, they felt good, and I would too. But look what the Lord says next in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Now, the Lord forbids them to rejoice in that. And it just seems so natural. If the Lord enabled you to do this or me to do this, we'd feel pretty good about it. I have no doubt about that. But the Lord commands them, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you. You see, this kind of joy can so easily degenerate into pride. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? What you have, he gave to you. You know, it's not necessarily an evidence of grace in the heart that we have gifts and seeming success. Judas had all that. Judas was a preacher of the gospel. Judas was numbered with the 12. And he had a high position. He was the treasurer. He was the man who held the bag. And he didn't have a drop of grace in his heart, even though he performed miracles like the other apostles did and was used seemingly greatly. You see, what we're rejoicing in may not turn out to be all that it appears to be. Remember that. Success does not mean grace. It could be that any success I have or you have can be attributed to God moving some unknown saint to pray for us and God answering their prayers. Can I feel good about any way the Lord uses me? The Lord tells me not to rejoice in it. I couldn't help but remember somebody came up to Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was a man who he liked to pose for portraits, and he had a bust made of him, you know, had a plaster put all over him so they could make a bust of him. And a man came up to him that was a member of his church. He said, "It troubles me." He says, "You seem to be kind of filled with yourself and have a tendency toward self-exaltation and pride." Spurgeon looked at him and he said, "My sermons are published in over 20 languages, and I pastor the largest church in England, the largest church in Europe." He said, "It's a wonder I'm not worse." Lord says, don't rejoice in this. I couldn't help also but to think of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, "God forbid that I should glory." Now, Paul is the apostle, the chief apostle, the man God used more than any other man to expound the gospel, the man God used to write scripture, the man God used to establish so many churches. The apostle Paul brought up into the third heaven and taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what does he say? "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you say that? "God forbid that I should glory." Now he says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Three things I want to point out about that. First, I can really only rejoice in that which is written. That experience I had, I'm not so sure of it. I can think of all kinds of experiences I've had in the past. Mountaintop experiences, lows, but you know, I'm not putting stock in any experience I've had. I can only rejoice in that which is written, the Word of God. Now they were rejoicing, the disciples rejoicing in something they could see, weren't they? They could see how the Lord had blessed this, and they were rejoicing in something that their eyes could see. But the Lord tells us to rejoice in something we can't see. And here's the kicker. If your name is written in heaven, how much did you have to do with it? You had nothing to do with it, did you? Can you rejoice in that which you have absolutely nothing to do with and wholly what He has done? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, when our Lord says this, this is a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life with the names of the elect in it. Remember in Psalm 40, verse 7, when he said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me." Now, the Bible hadn't been written at that time, or most of it hadn't been written.
He was talking about a book that was a whole lot older than the Bible. The book of God's purposes and decrees with the names of the elect in that book. It's that book that was sealed with seven seals, but no man was found worthy to open that book. Sealed with seven seals. John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy. And the angel said, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then when John looked for that lion, he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he came to the throne and took the book. That's the book that's being spoken of. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now this is no obscure teaching. In Deuteronomy 32:32, the Lord said, Moses said, if you won't forgive me, blot, I pray thee, me out of the book which thou hast written. Now that's an amazing statement. If you won't forgive these people after this golden calf incident, he says, blot me out of the book. I don't know if I could have prayed that prayer. But the Lord told him about the book that had been written. In Psalm 69:28, let them not be written with the righteous. Psalm 139:16, thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Daniel 12:1 says, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That was said in the Old Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul spoke of those whose names are written in the book of life. In Hebrews 12:23, we read of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Revelation 13:8, speaks of those whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in Revelation 17:8, we read of those that shall go in perdition. Those who shall go into perdition, destruction, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20? As we see, this is no obscure teaching. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look in Revelation 21, verse 27. Who will enter heaven? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, what this is a reference to is the great, glorious, holy, God-exalting truth of divine election. The names of the elect are written in a book with an eternal pen. The number cannot be added to or taken from. And the Lord tells us to rejoice in election. Now, I realize the natural man will not rejoice in election. They despise it. They do. And you know why? Because they're hoping in their works. And when somebody preaches election, you can't be saved by your works. You're totally dependent upon Him to save you. Now, if you're hoping in your works, you're not going to rejoice in election. Oh, but if you're a sinner needing Him to do something for you, you are going to rejoice in this holy doctrine of election. Look in verse 21, right after the Lord said this. He said in verse 21, and you know, this is the only time it's said that the Lord rejoiced in the New Testament. And look what it says. In that hour, when our Lord said that, Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus
rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord rejoiced in this, didn't he? And he tells his disciples, don't you rejoice that in the power I give you, but you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, what is election? Which turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. He tells them to rejoice in this. Ephesians chapter 1. Election is God's ancient choice of His people before time began. Now, in this election, you didn't have a vote. This is His choice. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Who chose who? He chose us. The Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 16 to His disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know, my heart knows that's so. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. Somebody says, well, we choose Him. Well, the Lord said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Who chose who? He chose us. Now let's go on reading. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When was this choice made? Well, He chose us when we chose Him. No, no. His choice was made before time began. Well, that's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious. He chose us before the stars were ever created, before the sun ever shined. He chose us before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us. That's all of our belief, isn't it? He saved us. And He did it all. And He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What came first? He saved us. Then He called us. I was saved before I was even called. He saved me. Before the world began, everything we have, in Christ Jesus, we were given to us before time began. Now, the next question I would ask from this passage of Scripture is, why did He choose it? Well, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's why, that we should be holy. You see, election is the doctrine according to holiness. It's how God makes people holy. It's not a doctrine that promotes sin. It's a doctrine that declares God's people to be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. But now, why did He choose those people? Well, is it because He foresaw they believed? No. He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, I've tried to think about that. And I hope this is coming from my heart. I sure hope it is. In glory, no one will have more of a reason to sing into the freeness of His grace than this sinner talking to you right now. I know that. I'm not saved because He foresaw I would do anything. He elected me to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, how did he choose them? Well, I love what it says in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. In him. Now, I don't pretend to understand how all this is. But God did not choose me and then give me to Christ. Doesn't work that way at all. He didn't say, well, I'm going to select this one and I'm going to pass by this one. I'm going to save this one and I'm going to damn this one. Just in some kind of arbitrary fashion. No, God's elect have always been in the beloved. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way the Lord says regarding His Son in Isaiah 42:1, behold, mine elect. Christ be my first elect, He said. Then chose us in Him, our living head. There's no understanding of election without the person of Christ. I mean, it's just some kind of arbitrary choice apart from that. But no, God's elect have always been seen in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did He choose us? In Him. You see, there's no other way He could have chose us. I've always been in the Beloved. Now, I realize that men make all kinds of horrible incriminations about this doctrine, and they say, well, that makes God unfair to choose some and not choose everybody. And it kills missions and it kills zeal for witnessing. Because what's the point? If it's all appointed and everybody's who's going to be saved, it's already been determined, and who's not is determined, what's the point in preaching? What's the point in missions? Or it leads to fatalism and indifference and gives people cushion in their sin. None of that is true. None of that is true. Now, if an unbeliever wants to take it and joke himself with it, that's okay. I'm not going to change the truth just because some unbeliever is going to abuse it. But none of that is true. The elect are told to rejoice in their names being written in heaven. Now, let me say some things about these names being written in heaven. God's electing grace. First thing I'd like to say is, it's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what our Lord taught. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, I pray for them, the sheep. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine. Now, election is part of what we call the gospel. Now, let me repeat that. Election is a part of what we call the gospel. It's essential for the sinner's salvation. Listen, if God didn't elect you, you won't be saved. There is no salvation apart from God electing a people. Now, some people think of election, they think, well, that means that prevents people from being saved. It would have been. No, it doesn't. We would have all been damned because of our own personal sin. But thank God He chose a people to be saved. And that never prevents. Election doesn't prevent anybody from being saved. It causes people to be saved who would have been damned. Thank God for election. Can you say that from your heart? We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You cannot preach the gospel and not preach election. It's essential for the sinner's salvation. It's essential in the preaching of the gospel. You know, when Ananias came to Paul, what's the first thing he said to him? Anybody remember? The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. First thing he heard. It's essential for God's glory. Remember when Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you.
and I'll proclaim my name before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's essential to God's glory. God defines it as His glory.
And you know, it's essential for me to hear. I've got to hear this. And I am not interested in hearing anybody who doesn't preach election, our names written in heaven, that which our Lord said we are to rejoice in. Now, let me tell you what election says. Election says God is God. That's what election says. God is God indeed. And you know, election is consistent with His character. Every attribute of His. He's sovereign.
Well, if He's sovereign, He had to elect the people. He's the first cause behind everything. He's immutable. He can't change. He can't begin to love someone, then quit loving them and send them into hell. No, if He loved you, He's always loved you, and He always will love you. And your salvation must be. Election is consistent with the character of the living God. God's eternal. Everything He does is eternal. He's not a creature of time like we are. He's the Creator, and He dwells outside of time, and everything He does is eternal. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Altogether. Election is consistent with the character of the living God. Election teaches us that salvation really is all of grace. Now let me ask you again, what did you have to do with your name being written in heaven? Nothing. Can you rejoice in that which you had nothing to do with? That's the only thing I can rejoice in. That which I had nothing to do with, what my Lord has done. That's all I'm permitted to rejoice in. Turn with me to Romans 9 for a moment. This is a great chapter on this glorious truth regarding God's election. Look what it says in verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, talking about Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What is God's purpose? That salvation might not be of works, but of Him that calleth. Works didn't have anything to do with it, did it? You know, your good works can't recommend you. Your bad works can't disqualify you. If God chooses you to be saved, saved you must be. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Here's another glorious thing about election. God's people's names being written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can't really understand the redeeming worth of Christ, the redeeming work of Christ on the cross without some understanding of election. You see, Christ died for the elect. He accomplished their salvation. He didn't die to make salvation available to everybody if they do something in order to make it work. He died for the elect. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He said to one group, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. He died for His elect. He said to the sheep, those on His right hand on judgment day, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's the us? Who's the us? Is he talking about everybody? Is he including all of Adam's race in the us? Well, in the very context of this passage, he says, for whom He did, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, us whom he foreknew, us whom he called, us whom he justified, thus us whom he predestinated. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's no understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from a reception of this glorious truth regarding God's election of grace. Election completely shuts the door to salvation by works, and it opens the door wide to anyone who comes to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, beloved, hold on to that. Don't think election would prevent you from coming to the Savior. It doesn't. Oh, if you come by the grace of God, oh, come to the Lord right now. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what the Lord says. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. Take the water of life freely. This is, election doesn't prevent anybody from coming to Christ. You come right now, just as you are, and you'll be received. I'll tell you what, election's the great stripping doctrine. It's so humbling. Why me? Why would the Lord take me and choose me? Why would my name be in the book of life? I don't know of anything more humbling than to think that he would choose me. We love him because he first loved us. Why me? You know, election is so encouraging to the preacher. You know, I would bother to preach if I didn't know God had elect people. And he's going to call them. He's going to call them. And this guarantees that I'll be holy and without blame, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us. Now, I want to show you from Matthew chapter 15 how to respond to the doctrine of election. And this is how you and I ought to respond to the doctrine of election. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now let me tell you three things about this lady. Number one, she came knowing who the Lord was. Number two, she came with a great need. And number three, she came for the right thing. Mercy. This is the son of David. I have a great need. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. There's nothing I can do about that. And she came for the right thing. Mercy. You know, when you come for mercy, you admit everything's all your fault. You're guilty. What you need is mercy. Now, this woman comes the right way. And look how the Lord answered her. Verse 23. But he answered her, not a word. He ignored her. She came pleading, and he ignored her. He did not speak to her. Have you ever dealt with the silence of God. When you pray, and as far as you can tell, He does not hear. He does not answer you. Well, what did she do? Verse 23, evidently, she kept crying. You know, one thing I know is that any sinner who's truly seeking the Savior, nothing's going to stop him. He answered her not a word, but she kept crying. She kept asking for mercy. She wouldn't be denied. I love that scripture, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They must have Christ. They must have His mercy. I know this. I must have His mercy. I must. I'm not going to quit. If He doesn't answer me, I'm going to keep crying. Lord, have mercy on me. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after. She's driving us crazy. You already told her no. You already didn't answer. Just send her away. How hard-hearted disciples could be. These were the apostles. Yet how hard-hearted they were at this time. And as far as that goes, how arrogant they were at this time. She's crying after us. Fellas, she wasn't crying after you guys. You had nothing to do with it. Don't flatter yourself like that. She was crying after the Lord. Now, look what the Lord says in verse 24. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've only come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I did not come to save everybody. Now, all the Lord's teaching here is divine election. I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's coming wanting this thing. He says, I didn't come to save everybody. Now, what was her response? Did she give up in despair? Did she say, there's no point in me doing that? No, look what it says. Verse 25, after this statement, then came she and worshipped Him. There's never been anybody that worshipped that didn't worship an absolute sovereign. He hadn't given her what she wanted yet, but she worshipped Him for who He was and not what He did for her. Then came she and worshipped Him. Is Jesus Christ worthy of your worship even if He doesn't save you? And if He let you drop into hell, would He still be worthy of worship? Yes. Yes. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. If You don't help me, I can't be helped. But He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread, my gospel, and to cast it to dogs. Well, that's rough language, isn't it? That's rough language. But look at her response. And she said, truth, Lord. Now, everybody who ever comes to Him knows that whatever He says is the truth. And they know He's the Lord. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, I love what she says here. She says, I'm not saying that I deserve a place setting with the children. I'm nothing more than a dog. I know that. But I'd be infinitely grateful for any crumbs of mercy that You let fall my way. Can you come to the Lord like that? Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now that's the way to meet the doctrine of election. Like this woman did. You worship. Don't argue. Don't charge God with injustice. Don't say it's not fair. Who are you to stand in judgment on God? Do you think you have the authority to decide what He does, whether it's fair or not? Why, who do you think you are? No, don't talk that way. Bow down and worship. And say, Lord, help me. Lord, I'll be grateful. I'll be grateful for any crumbs of mercy you let come my way. And yet, how does the Lord answer her? Oh, woman, great. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. Somebody says, how can I know if my name is written in heaven? I want to rejoice that my name is written in heaven. How can I know if my name is written in heaven? Turn to Acts 13. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard Paul preaching the gospel, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? Believed. Now, I'm not asking you if you know that you're one of God's elect, for sure. I'm not asking you if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I'm not asking you if you know that you've been born of God. But I am asking you this. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Do you understand why He did it? Because God was satisfied with what He did. That's why He raised Him up. Sin was put away and God was completely satisfied with Him. And you know what? If you're a believer, you believe that. And you're satisfied with the same thing God is. You're satisfied to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank You for the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, how we thank You that our salvation is not because of anything we do, but because of something we had absolutely no part in, nothing to do with, being found in Your Son, being chosen in Him, having Him come and represent us and keep the law for us and die to pay for our sins, raise for our justification. Lord, we confess that He did it all. Lord, deliver us from glorying in anything but Him. Lord, how we thank You for our names being written in heaven. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a baptism at this time. Albert Kelly is going to confess Christ in believers' baptism. So you go on back there and leave us in the hands.